Good morning. Nice to see you guys this morning. I'm really excited to start our next study. I want to direct your attention to your bulletin if you have one. There's a little insert. Would you mind taking it out? So, we are beginning a 16-week study of the book of Colossians. I'm going to teach every other Sunday, taking turns with Josiah, and it is my great pleasure to invite you each to join me in a deep and careful meditative study of Colossians. If you look at this closely, there are some assignments. If you miss an assignment, you gotta go back and do it. But there's no grade, and nobody's checking up on you. You can tell somebody you did it, and it'd be a good idea to have a partner to say, you know, how's it going this week? Did you get to it? You know, were you able to find time? How was it? Just to help keep yourself on track. But there's no shame or pressure. The benefit of reading Colossians, I will tell you about in the next point. But you see there are assignments for each week from now through early February. And I'd encourage you to give it your all. It will be worth it. Does anybody need one of these who doesn't have one? Johnny B? You can have this one. You can have Sid's. On the front of it, it says topic. For the topic, you can write that in, or you can use the title from the bulletin. And if you miss a message, I think it'll be worth your while to go back and listen to it. You can find those on the website or YouTube. Google GCF Dayton, and it'll come right up. Okay? All right, well, let's begin with prayer. Please join with me. Father, I pray that... I pray for more of you and less of me. I pray that you would use me despite my weakness, that you would help me to... I pray that you would speak through me, even though I am but a man. And I pray that every person in this room and anybody listening would benefit from this study of Colossians more than I have. And I pray that you would be lifted up and glorified. I pray that our hearts would be encouraged and strengthened. I pray for deep emotional inner healing for us, Lord. Lord, you know, of course, that we're partly emotionally healthy. And I just want to pause here and give you the glory for the wonderful transformative work you did in me when I was 16, through studying Colossians. You changed my life, and I'm just so grateful. Please help us to deeply and repeatedly and thoughtfully and meditatively read every line in this book. I pray that you would elevate our understanding of the scriptures, that if there be those here that doubt the authenticity of the scripture or their necessity or value for our daily life and practice, I pray that this year you would dispel those doubts mightily and give faith, because faith is a gift from you. I pray that you'd lift off shame. I pray that you'd minister to us your fatherly heart. I pray that we would... in knowing your heart for us, that we would fall on our knees and worship you as the only one we desire, and as he who alone is high and lifted up, who has the name above every name, Jesus. Lord, it's you. It's always been you, and there's nobody like you. I pray that you would become for us more our Lord and God, that you would give us, that you would enlighten our hearts and minds to have spiritual insights and understanding. And I pray that the end goal would be that we would worship and glorify you in our relationships, in new and better ways that are more pleasing to you, that you'd help us to love better and deeper and more, that our love for one another would look more like your love, and that our love for you would not just grow but multiply. Be glorified in us, Lord. You made us. You have sustained us and brought us here, and we are coming to you. Thank you, Lord. Give us strength in this life, and strengthen us now by these, the words of God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so it is my pleasure to invite you to a 16-week study of the book of Colossians. I hope that you all become deeply excited to read Colossians deeply, because it encourages believers to experience not just weekly or monthly fellowship with Christ, but in your daily lives and in every activity, you can experience Christ hourly through the day. And that is normal Christian life, even though we often live in a sphere that is substantially beneath that, you might say. But I want for us to be elevated into knowing and experiencing and enjoying God through the foundational theology that is, like, awesome. In the first half of this book, it's four chapters. The first two chapters give us, I would say, comprehensive theological foundations for our Christian life and thinking, right? Colossians is wonderful. And the next two chapters can completely change, can form your personality so that you, without losing your personhood or individuality, but in a beautiful and diverse way that Christ intended, your personality, the Holy Spirit permeates your personality and changes it, which is a good thing. This is in Colossians 3 and 4, as the Spirit of Christ works it into our soul and into our thinking and into our emotional life. Christ is formed in us. And this is the goal. So, I'll pass this out. I have a handout that I'm not going to give you. Suspense. This is something that I memorized in college, and it has really deeply helped me. There's a late professor from seminary named Howard Hendricks, and he wrote a book called, I forgot the title, but I remember all his points off the top of my head pretty well, like 25 years later. He says there are three basic ways to study God's word, or three basic steps to studying his word. Observation: what does the text say? Interpretation: what does the text mean? And we don't necessarily start thinking about what it means until we have made careful observation of what it's saying. Interpretation: what does the text mean? And finally, application: how does it work? How do I put it to use in my life? How do I walk this out? Or as my old professor used to say, how do I put shoe leather on it? Right? How do I walk this out in my life?
Tell me again who the author is.
Howard Hendricks. If only I could remember the title.
Living by the Book.
Living by the Book. That's it. The points in the book are reordered in the handout that I'm going to give you, and I think the reordering is an improvement. 10 Bible reading strategies. Read patiently. Okay, please be bold. Raise your hand if you don't like to read. Now, this is going to take a step of faith. Raise your hand if you don't, if you kind of don't like to read the Bible. You don't have to raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass you. So sometimes I don't, right? I love my time in the Word. I have encountered God been renewed and transformed in his image, like powerfully and awesomely in my time in the scriptures. And yet to this day, I live with this thing where I, for some reason, resist, something in me resists reading the Bible. It's probably the flesh, but actually sometimes it's hard to open a book. Do you know what I mean? Did anybody ever go to school? Yes, you did. Point one, read patiently. When you come to the scriptures, be patient with yourself, all right? It's okay if it's hard, and if you have ADHD, and if your kid is crying, and if somebody's yelling at you, and if you have other work to do, and if you really need to get to bed, and if you haven't had your coffee yet, and if all of that's happening at once, that's okay too. Open it, or pull it up on your phone. But if you have if you really struggle with getting through scripture when you're reading it on your phone, one strategy, you know, if Facebook or whatever is a distraction, is to get one of these. This is a paper copy of the Bible. It has the whole Word of God, but it has no button for Facebook, and it does not receive text messages, even if you are in an area with strong Wi-Fi. I don't have that, but we could work on getting you some of those. Read patiently. Be patient with yourself. It's okay if you have 29 minutes of struggle against distraction and emotional turmoil, and you get one wonderful minute in the Word of God. That was worth it. Be patient with yourself. Okay? Be patient with the text. Here's an opportunity to raise your hand and be embarrassed again, but I'll go first. Raise your hand if, when you read the Bible, if you've experienced this, you try to read the Bible, and everybody here speaks at least one language, right? And so you're reading the Bible, written in a language you speak. You actually know that language, so you ought to be able to understand it. And you read through a passage, and there's just nothing. And it's like you didn't have reading comprehension. Has that ever happened to you? I got the most hands for that one. Be patient with the text. Read prayerfully. Before, during, and after reading, pray. One of the best things I got from my father was, for a number of years, actually, well, I don't want to make my family sound too troubled. We'll just say, it was this like sweet oasis where my dad would have my brother and me come to the table, and we'd sit down at the kitchen table next to him, and he'd have us read like a chapter of the Bible, and then the daily bread reading for that day. And then we'd go back to yesterday and read yesterday's chapter of the Bible that we missed and reading from the daily bread. And we did that, I don't know, I think every other day for like years and years or off and on. And we never started reading without my father, who's like super smart, without him saying, "Lord, please help us to understand what we're about to read," or some variant of that prayer. I just want to say, pray that. God will enlighten the eyes of your heart. He will answer that prayer. And sometimes you have to pray through it, right? When you're stuck on a passage, having trouble understanding it, stop and pray. Pray the scriptures for yourself and others. So I have started praying for you guys, Paul's prayers in Colossians 1 and 2. And it's just been wonderful. So if you don't know those off the top of your head, I think you will. Notice them. Notice how he prays for people. Pray like that for your family and for everybody else in the congregation, Christians throughout the world. Read repeatedly. So if I could make one point for how to read your Bible, I think it'd be this one. Read it over and over and over. For me, when I read the Bible, it's normal that on like my 30th or 90th or 100th time through a passage, or a verse that I've read for decades, all of a sudden get it. And it'll be like, and it'll do something in me that makes me, it's like a, so Christ is the creator, and all of creation was made by him and for him. Nothing was made except for what he made, right? And Christ is the ultimate human being, right? He's fully God and he's fully man. Christ, in his humanity, was subject to weakness just like you and me, right? And all kinds of temptations, right? Although he is not being tempted now in his glorified state, right? So in his humanity, he is the ultimate man. There's this word in Greek that I wish I could tell you off the top of my head. It means last or ultimate. I think it's the same one as end or goal, telos. I might be using the wrong one. Anyway, when Paul in Romans says that Christ is the last Adam, if you don't know like Hebrew and Greek, you might miss what he's saying there. Adam means man in Hebrew, right? So why is Adam named Adam? You might say, well, he's not. He's just named man, right? And Christ is the last Adam or the ultimate man, right? We might say the goal of our humanity is to be, we who have experienced sin and who have inherited the effects of Adam's fall, right? The goal of our humanity is to be recreated, created anew by him who created man, who entered in humanity and became himself man, subject to weakness, right? And yet was, in his humanity, perfect. The goal of our humanity is to be recreated after the image of our Creator until we all grow up into the mature manhood. That's not some kind of like macho, like machismo or whatever, like anti-woman thing. All that, when it says man in the Bible, take all of the man-woman contention from each of our cultures that we grew up and just set that down. That's not what it's talking about, right? There's no male superiority in this. It's Christ's superiority. And it's Christ as the ultimate man, the ultimate human, right? And we are being recreated after his image. So when you come to the scripture, you're reading it again and again and again and again, repeatedly and meditatively and purposefully and prayerfully and imaginatively. And what we're trying to do is open the door for Christ to move in a little deeper into the rooms of the house of our heart, our personality, our mind, and for Christ to be formed in us. So when we come to the scripture, we say, change me? Well, that's hard, isn't it? Yeah. So every single day, we need to remember that's what I'm doing. I'm giving him a chance to change me, and I'm welcoming him. I'm saying, have your way. Okay. Read it purposefully. This is the, this is like my favorite way. I said the other one was. Read it purposefully. Look for the aim of the author. Every word contributes to the intended meaning. Remember, Paul was a man just like you and me, right? Regular guy. I mean, you know, he was smart. He was used mightily to the Lord. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But he was also weak, right? And weaknesses and flaws. And dysfunctions, certainly. Although I don't know what they are. But Paul, like all the authors of the scripture, didn't write scripture out of their own understanding. The Holy Spirit worked through their mind and their personality so that the words they wrote originated from God, came through their experiences and personality, and were recorded for us. Right? Look for the aim of the author. We're trying to find the mind of Christ here. look for key words and repeated words and phrases. My old Bible that I don't have anymore has like thousands of different color highlighting marks and verses like circled and repeated words underlined. And when you do that, when you bring a pen or a pencil or a highlighter to the text, you will get so much more out of it. Write on it, write in the margin. When you get something or you see this is like that, and together the two passages illuminate a theological point or a truth that the Lord is ministering to you, write in your Bible, mark it all up. When we get to Colossians 1, are you supposed to read Colossians 1 this week? Oh, we're supposed to read Colossians 1 through 4 this week. Make a mental note of that. In Colossians 1, you'll see the word all or everything in English. Those are, every single one of those is a variation of this Greek word pon or pan something, right? And through the repetition of this word, it illuminates a brilliant theological point, a series of points that are connected. Notice that repetition. Underline it, right? Look for key words and repeated words and phrases. Look for the purpose expressed through literary style, key themes and key ideas. I'm going to kind of skip through this a little. Read it meditatively. Ponder, reflect, and think about the text through the day. For me, I have some scripture memorized, and then I have a lot of scripture memorized in theory, but it just like comes to me, and I couldn't necessarily sit down and write it out, but I'll like remember it at key moments throughout my day. That's the Holy Spirit bringing it back to your remembrance like he promised the disciples he would, right? But so for me, if I don't read the Bible every day, I'm less likely, or I'm going to have less scripture popping back into my memory through the day, because my memory is only so good, right? And I get pretty focused on my day. So read it meditatively. Like, you want to see the meaning, the point of the whole book in the context of the whole scripture. And then you also want to, without not doing that, zero in on individual words and phrases, without getting too microscopic and missing the big picture, right? Okay, so I'll pass that out, that handout out, in a week or two. The book of Colossians, more than, I think, any other passage in the Bible, actually just Colossians chapter 3, has transformed me and formed my personality. I read Colossians chapter 3, the beginning, that's most of the application section of this book, how to walk it out, how to put shoe leather on it. I read it, I don't know, maybe 100 times when I was 16 in 10th grade. I was a little old for 10th grade. When I first got on fire for God. And I've never been the same. And I am really excited about this study. I hope I can share that. I hope that becomes an infectious joy and excitement. So I want to tell the story of Colossae in this period of history. And I wish I had a map. David, Catherine, Vesh, if you're able to pull up a map of the Mediterranean real fast, if you have one of these in your head, Turkey is over here, right? You're brilliant. So Turkey is over there. You know, so the dark stuff is water. If you didn't know that, sorry. I had to think about that for a second myself. I was like, wait, that doesn't look right. So the thing that says Asia and Galatia, right, that's what's now modern-day Turkey, okay? There's a little thing in here. Oh, it's not on the map. It's, yes, it is. Phrygia. Where's Phrygia?
Above Colossae.
Oh, there it is. It's written pretty small. Can you see it? So Phrygia is above where I'm pointing. We have a laser pointer in the back, I think. If you could point to it, I won't get it. Thanks so much. So there's this little valley. Thank you so much. Very good. So here's Phrygia. And then here's this city, Colossae, right? You might recognize this one's Ephesus. Ephesus was a big and important city, and in ancient times, like Greek times, Colossae was important. By the time of the writing of Paul's letter to the Colossians, Colossae wasn't very important anymore. It's easily the smallest and least, like, politically important community to which any of Paul's surviving letters were written. Over here, where is... Oh, it's not on the map. I think it's right there. It's like 12 or 16 miles to the northeast, maybe, is Laodicea. Do you remember that name from the book of Revelation, right? So Laodicea was pretty important. And then the district capital was also nearby. And in the presence of those other two growing communities, Colossae just shrank. It was like this little market town that used to be a key trade hub, not anymore. But an important cult, or an important spurious group called Montanism, grew in the decades and centuries following this letter, right in this area in Colossae. So there was this problem in Colossae, and this letter was written to address it. So the Colossian problem was thus. There was this mixture of, there was this like Greek pagan influenced form of Judaism. Do you know what asceticism is? And this is relevant to us. We're going to get here. What is it? What is asceticism? Can anybody say it? Thank you, Kyle. Purposeful deprivation of self. So if you've done much study in the Gospels, you're probably familiar with like four main groups within Judaism that are all trying to get to something better than what they had by a different means. There's the Pharisees. Who else? Sadducees. Who else? Essenes. The Essenes were ascetics. Am I right? They lived a more ascetic lifestyle. That's spelled differently. And then there was the zealots, right? And somebody else I probably don't know. So in the Lycus Valley, there in the region of Phrygia, little Colossae, right in the middle, is this region where they're practicing this form of Judaism that took a lot of Old Testament tradition, right? So if you take Christ out of the Bible, what are you left with? None of the New Testament and none of the Old Testament. But let's say you're a Jew and you reject the Messiah. So you're practicing this religion of dead works, and all of these feasts and cultural traditions that were God's idea for them to practice. And he told them, you have to practice these things, right? Dietary regulations, don't eat this, don't touch that, don't handle this, right? Don't associate with, I think they took that a little too far. But there are all these regulations in the Old Testament that were God's idea. And I'm talking about not the Ten Commandments, which don't pass away. I'm talking about these regulations, dietary laws, ceremonies, and holidays, feasts, and stuff, and the way they were instructed to practice them. And if you take that and you don't understand that all of this pointed toward, foreshadowed, prophesied, prepared the way for Christ, for his people to receive Christ, if you don't understand that, you're left with a bunch of traditions. Right? So Paul uses this term tradition in the book of Colossians, and he's talking about those things without knowing what they mean or who they are for. And so there's this group there's this practice of ascetic Judaism that is like clinging to these rules and this way of life and this strict self-denial. Right? And then they've mixed in some Greek-influenced spiritualism. And have you ever, okay, in the state where I grew up, animism is normative. What's animism? Everything's got a spirit in it. The moose, the hill, the mountain, the river, right? After you harvest an animal to feed your family or share with your community, you kneel down and you say thank you because it gave its spirit to you, right? So that's animism. Everything's got a spirit in it. But there's something else that goes with animism. This is almost a universal thing found all over the world, this practice of animism. It's everything's got a... The world is filled with scary spirits that can harm us, and my wife's not going to have babies, my crops aren't going to grow, it's not going to rain. If we don't make these different spirits or gods happy, if we don't keep them happy, and if something goes wrong, it's because they're mad at me, right? So this is very present in the Greek pantheistic thing, but there's also all these local culture practice religions. And anyway, so you have these people practicing a very strict form of Judaism where Christ isn't enough. We have Christ, but I've got to celebrate that holiday in a certain way according to the tradition, and I've got to not eat my, you know, the pork, the shrimp, or the, you know, catfish, right? Because that's unclean. And then I've got to fast twice a week or whatever all they did, right? It's actually really hard to figure out what the exact cultic kind of belief system was that the Colossians were being challenged by, that was being lived out in the valley they lived in and the communities around them. Because Paul's letter isn't written to refute that. Instead, he takes a different tack, and I think this is instructive for us in evangelism. He tells who Christ is, and he says he is enough. So he is teaching them who are either practicing, who have this mixed with their Christianity, I've gotta live a certain way, and if I get it right, and if I please the angelic spirits or elemental principles, or it's really hard to translate that word, principles or spirits of this world, if I can keep these spiritual powers happy, it's kind of like, did anybody grow up Pentecostal? Thank you. Don't speak that over me. You know what I'm talking about? Yes. Did you have that? So our word, it's the idea that our words carry power, and that if you say something, you speak it into existence. So if I say, Jean-Luc, I don't think this is going to go well, your response might be, don't speak that over me, right? Because I'm making it go bad by my powerful creative words. So Christ's words are creative, and Christ speaks through us, but I'm not the creator or the recreator, right? So an adjustment to that way of thinking is needed. So that way of thinking was here, right? So the idea that the Colossians were up against was, if I do this and I don't do that and I make these spirits happy, and if I don't screw it up, then with Christ's help, I'll get into heaven. I'm like kind of moved here. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are living in that, maybe. I'm not actually thinking of any specific person, but I think most of us have actually lived with that kind of thinking. Colossians is written to combat that. I just want to lift that off you. Christ is enough. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Today is our introduction to Colossians, so I'm actually mostly done, and we're going to get into the text next week, or in 2 weeks. So you have to do your homework this week and next week, because I can just about guarantee you will get far more out of what you're about to study at home than what you get from 10:30 to 11:30 or whatever during these talks. So dive in. Okay, Colossians 1, verses 15 through 19. It says that Christ isn't just better and the ruler over these spiritual forces that we might be scared of. Has anybody ever been scared of, maybe a demon has power over me or is tormenting me or might torment me? Has anybody ever felt that? I have, right? So that's okay. So this doesn't just say that Christ is Lord and God over every angel, every ruler and authority. Those are unseen spiritual forces, right? Angels, demons, whatever, right? It doesn't just say Christ is Lord over that, and that can be deeply reassuring to the troubled soul who knows he or she is experiencing spiritual warfare. Christ is Lord and God over that. And he will have his victory, right? It doesn't just say that. It says that he is worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all of the praise, not only because he's the Lord of redemption, the Lord of creation. He is the Lord of this process of sanctification that we are going through and living. He's the Lord of all. Not only that, but it lifts us to, with eyes opened by the Holy Spirit, to see that he is worthy. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. Do you know what that means? You can't see God. Yes, you can. You can see God. You can see the face of God in the face of Christ. Right? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Can I just tell you, it has given me tremendous comfort on many occasions to read this and think, I was made for you. That's like a keel. That's like a rudder. That's like a compass that it helps me know who I am and where I'm going, and it keeps me on course in life. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have the preeminence. He might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. I just want to answer the why as we close. Why are we studying Colossians? We're studying Colossians that we may see Christ high and lifted up. We're studying Colossians together that God may stir up among us new or renewed love for his word that leads to personal transformation, worship, and effective evangelism. We're reading this, we're studying this, that saints may experience Christ, not just on a weekly or monthly basis, but in their daily lives and in every activity. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and in good standing with him and his church, please come at this time to feast at the table of the Lord.